Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. I want to welcome our Northmont campus, our Springboro campus, and all of you that are here, right here in the room at Centerville. We're so glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us, you've been greeted. We're so honored, actually, that you would find your way here at Fairhaven Church, and thank you for being here with us today. How many of you got your Easter bringer cards? We have many more that we want you to grab on the way out here in all of our campuses, as we want to invite as many people as possible to our Easter services. We've got an Easter service that's just going to be amazing. Of course, it's already amazing, right? Because it's about the resurrection, right? It's the best service of the year as we celebrate the center of our faith. And so I hope that you are making plans and inviting some people. Also, we've been saying that if you could help us, we would really need your help with some of the services to serve. And many of you have responded. Thank you for the hundreds of you that have already responded in all of our campuses. But we have some needs still that need to be met. And so in each one of our campuses, we have kiosks that we need you to stop by and just say, count me in, and they'll give you something to do. That way you can come to one service and go to serve at another service. That would really, really be helpful to us. So whether you're here in the Centerville campus, you can go right out in the atrium. There's a kiosk there. Springboro, right on the other side of the pipe and drape there. And at Northmont, right outside the room, there's a kiosk there. And we'd love for you to go by and sign up, as we need lots and lots of help for Easter. We want to make Easter a time where all of our guests feel as if we were prepared and ready for them, right? Don't you agree with that, church? And so help us out with that, as I know you're inviting many of your family and friends and co-workers and so forth. So thank you for being here this morning. We are in week 3 of our series entitled 140 Characters or Less. And so let me tell you again why we're doing this series, because we want to know how to be ready to give the reason for your faith. You and I need to be ready when people ask us questions about our faith. And the difficulty is sometimes they ask questions that maybe we don't have answers to, or we're worried that they're going to ask questions and get us caught into a corner where we're not going to be sure what to say. And so we're going to try to keep it as simple as possible, because we want to just get the conversation started. And so we need to be ready to give the reason, and I'll tell you what reason is in just a second, for your faith. You're not explaining Fairhaven Church. You're not explaining our values and the core values of who we are as a church family and, you know, in all of our locations. Although there are some weekends where we stop as a congregation and we say, let's remind ourselves, why are we doing what we're doing? Why is it so important? And we talk about the values and the vision of Fairhaven Church. This is about you. This is about your faith, your personal faith, so that you can give an answer to your family member, a coworker, a neighbor, or whatever it might be. We have been finding ourselves, however, in one verse in the New Testament. Many of your Bibles are, you're already bookmarked there, or your devices are there, and it's out of this one verse that really this series came to life. As I read this verse, and I thought, man, you know what? We need to be ready. We need to be ready to give the reason for our faith or for our hope. And how do we do that in a culture today that wants things very quickly? I mean, the reality is I've gotten emails, and this week I got another email from a family who said that their daughter actually was in school, and somebody asked her a question, and she was able to give an answer, because she had an answer to a question that she was able to give that was a starter of a conversation. And that's why we're doing this series. We better have quick answers that might lead into coffee, or might lead into you inviting them to your small group, or might lead into you inviting them to a worship service, like an Easter service. And so that's why we're doing this series. So here's the verse. If you want to turn to it with me, you can. But it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter's in the New Testament. We're actually going to go to another place in the New Testament, as we're going to look at a story and read this story and try to pull it apart and unpack it for us here. But this is the verse that grabbed a hold of me when I read it, and I thought, you know what? I better have some answers. You better have some answers. So why don't we talk about it together, and let's make sure that we have some good answers for the reason of our faith. Here's what Peter says: always be prepared, or always be ready. So you and I need to make sure that we always are ready, not just on Sunday, not just when you go to your small groups, but when you're at work or when you're, you know, with other people, when you're playing sports, when, you know, you're at a game with your kids or whatever it might be, always be ready or prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Now remember, we've said in this series so far, today's the last day. We've had, you know, 3 weeks. This is the third week. Peter's not saying you need to have an answer for every question. Peter's not saying that you need to know everything. Peter's not saying that every question is even worth answering. What he's saying is you better have a reason for the hope that you have in your life. And so that's what this series is all about. The word reason means motive. What motivates you to be in relationship with Jesus Christ? What motivates you to take your Bible at any time, whether you're in a small group or not, which we think you ought to be, or whether you take personal time on your own, whether it's, you know, the paper version or a device where you spend time in the Bible? What's the motive behind that? What's the motive for you getting up on a Sunday and any given week and coming here to Centerville or to Northmont or to Springboro or to come to our venue, the Classics? What motivates you to do that? We better have an answer for that, because people are going to ask questions as we're thinking about this. In fact, we need to answer the question, why Jesus? You're going to get questions about that. Why the Bible? And thirdly, why the church? And I've been saying in this series that when you get questions about your faith, those questions typically will come into one of three categories. They'll ask questions that have to do with Jesus, why you've surrendered your life, why you think that Jesus is important, or it comes around about the Bible, why do you spend time reading it? I mean, why is that important to you? Or the church. Those are typically the three things, if you look at the categories of the questions that come, that we have. And so what we need to do is we need to keep it simple. We need to, in 140 characters or less, we need to be able to have a conversation starter, a conversation, help me out here, church, a conversation what? Conversation starter, right? And so really, the answers that we're going to have just gets the conversation started. And it needs to be able to be quick. You can memorize it. I've encouraged you to write these down. You could put it on a card. You could put it on a screensaver. You could put it in your bathroom, you know, on your mirror. Put it in your Bibles. Because if you get questions, we've been saying, you can dodge and give this answer. Dodge that question and give this answer. You know, I'm not sure about that, but let me tell you about this. I'm not sure about that one, but let me tell you about why I believe the Bible is important. Let me tell you, I'm not sure about that, but let me tell you why church is important to me, why it's the only hope of the world. And so we're dealing with three things in this series. And so what I want to do as we go through this, just review quickly the two questions that we've already talked about, because we've talked about Jesus and the church, and now we're going to be talking about the church. So the first question was, we need to keep it simple. First question was, why have I chosen to put my hope in Jesus? That's the first question that we've asked. How would you answer that? Well, we came up with an answer, right? And here's the answer. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and rose from the dead. Pretty simple. It speaks to a lot, speaks to the fact that Jesus died and took care of the penalty of all the wrong in my life. Remember, this is personal, and that he rose from the dead. There is no other leader, spiritual leader, that claims to have risen from the dead. We said if a guy can predict his death and resurrection and pull it off, you might want to listen, right? And so here's the answer. Let's read it aloud in all of our campuses together. Here we go, church. All right, because here's the answer. Memorize it. Write this down, because, you know, they may ask a question about, you know, do you believe that Jesus is God? Well, yes. Let me tell you why. Because I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. That gives the answer to that question, right? So let's say it aloud here so that we can get this answer inside of us. Here we go. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. We ought to have that memorized so that you can say it just as quickly as possible, because you'll get questions about Jesus and you may just say, you know what, I'm not sure I know the answer to that, but let me tell you why it's important for me. Let me tell you why my hope is in Jesus Christ, because I believe that Jesus died for my sins and then he rose from the dead. So last week, we asked a question about the Bible. And this is the question: why do I believe the Bible is so important? And we looked at a lot of stuff. I mean, we looked at a lot of stuff that describes the Bible. We looked at a lot of stuff that will help you understand, you know, the makeup of the Bible and all kinds of historical things about the Bible. We talked about Jesus himself and how he quotes 27 books of the Old Testament as we read his story in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We said that, you know, that there were eyewitnesses to what happened, and they wrote things down, and it was all written before 70 AD so that we can be assured that there's no controversy or conspiracies there, because we talked about conspiracies happening after 80 years. We talked about the Holocaust and how that, you know, how that has become a conspiracy now because the eyewitnesses are starting to die off. It's been almost about 80 years, as scholars tell us. And so we came up with an answer as to, if people ask us, why is that important to you? Like, why do you read that? I mean, why? What does it do for you in your life when you spend time in the Bible? So here's our answer. And we said this: I believe the Bible is so important because Jesus took it seriously. Jesus took it really seriously. That's why he quoted 27 books of the Old Testament. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, his brother, and Paul said so. Some of them were eyewitnesses. And so they're eyewitnesses writing down and saying, this is what happened. We actually saw Jesus died. Some of them even actually saw the empty tomb when they peered in and ran in and saw the linen that was folded there. There were women that saw the tomb empty. There were eyewitnesses to this whole thing. And so we have a pretty good answer, pretty compelling answer. In fact, an answer that brings a lot of curiosity to folks, you know, as we're thinking about this, because we want to pique their curiosity, right? I mean, it's a conversational starter that piques their curiosity, and so that's why we have this. So let's read this aloud so that we can memorize this, or if you missed this last week, you can write this down, because this is a really good answer if people ask you, why is the Bible so important? As they see one in your cubicle, or they see one at your house, or they see you at lunch maybe looking at your Bible on your device and you're having some devotions or whatever it might be. So let's read it aloud. Here we go. On all of our campuses together, here we go. I believe the Bible is so important because Jesus took it seriously, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, and Paul said so. Let me tell you, that's going to start a conversation. Because they're going to say, well, why do you believe in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? And you can tell them when they were eyewitnesses. And you can show them, and it's amazing. What a great conversational starter it is. So here's the third question I want to deal with as we end this series, getting prepared for Easter, because usually around Easter is when people have lots of questions, and even after Easter, people may have questions about faith and so forth, and you want to get the conversation started so that you can invite them to your small group, or you can get a conversation started at the office, which might lead into a Bible study. Who knows? And so this week, what we want to do is we want to talk about the church, because we have an answer now for Jesus. We have an answer for the Bible, and now we want an answer for the church. Why is the church the only hope of the world? Why is the church the only institution that will never die? I could name, and I don't have time to do that, I could name institutions that we thought would never, ever die. Multi-billion dollar companies that are not alive today, right? We could name organizations that aren't alive today because of either loss of vision or passion or whatever it might be, but the church is the only hope of the world. And I'm stealing this from Bill Hybels, by the way, who coined this comment, and it's gone viral all over the world, and I think he's right, and he tells the story of why this is important, and it's a great story about how he was overseas, and he saw injustice, and he realized that there's only one power in the world that can change a human being from the inside out, and that is the power of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ that is shown and given to the church. Now, the church is not a building. The church is you. We happen to have a building here because this is where we gather and this is where we meet together as the church. At Northmont, our campus to the north, they have a building as well. And it's easier because then they have a place to gather, and they have a place for their children to go and a place for the nursery. Down at Springboro, we have to go in and transform a school. I mean, people show up in the dark, like at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they just transform a school to make it look like a place where people can gather and they can have coffee and it's safe for the kids. And of course, I guess if it's a school, it should be safe for the kids anyway, right? But we want to do it in a way where we can know where the kids are and keep them contained and so forth, right? And so it's really important. The building is not the church. It is you, it's me, it's us when we gather. Later on, I'll tell you that where you and I gather geographically is really, really important. As we gather in Centerville, it's really important. As we gather in Springboro, it's really important. As we gather in Northmont, it's really important. That's why we hope there's churches in every community, right? Because we want geographical churches that are strong theologically and very relationally. Did you get that? Geographically, theologically, and relationally strong. But we got to have an answer. Why is the church the only hope of the world? Well, it might help us if we go back to the very beginning, when the church was established. You need to know that the church was established, the church being people gathering together, was established by Jesus. It is built by Jesus. You understand that? See, we don't build Fairhaven Church. The staff, we don't even build Fairhaven Church. We work very hard to provide opportunities so that you and I can invite friends and family and co-workers, that we might be able to be discipled, that we might be able to have greater understanding. It is Jesus that builds the church. And as you live out your life in this community, then Jesus will build the church as you become contagious and attractive to a world out there. So let's go back to the very beginning. When the church started, when they started gathering together, when they started meeting together, because that was Jesus' design from the very beginning. So take your Bibles with me now, and let's turn to a place in the New Testament again, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at just a couple of verses, 22 to 24, and then I want to focus on 42 to 47. So Acts chapter 2, it's real easy in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, right? So it's right there, or you can find it in your devices. Real simple, Acts chapter 2. What happens in Acts is that Jesus was resurrected. He shows up among, you know, his disciples and a bunch of other people. They're absolutely amazed, and he says, I'm going to spend 40 days with you, and I'm going to teach you some things, and then I'm going to leave, and when I leave, don't worry, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't know, God is God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. We'll talk more about that in a minute. The Spirit of God. And so Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Spirit of God. In fact, the New Testament tells us that he's going to deposit the Spirit of God inside of us that will help us to live out our lives every day. And so that when we gather together as the church, he will use the Holy Spirit to do amazing things when we gather together, because we're stronger together than we are alone. And so Jesus ascends to heaven, and the Holy Spirit shows up. Some amazing things take place, and Peter stands up, and he gives his very, very first sermon. And interestingly enough, it's about the resurrection. And so let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 2, jump down to verse 22. He starts out, and he says, "Fellow Israelites..." He's talking to the Jews that were there. "Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was accredited by God to you." The word accredited means he proved himself to you. So Jesus of Nazareth proved himself by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. In other words, Peter is saying, you saw the amazing things that Jesus did. You saw those people whose eyes were blind. You saw that guy who was lame, remember, and he got up and he walked. You saw a guy named Lazarus actually walk out of a tomb. He was dead, and he walked out of a tomb. You saw all of that, which proves that Jesus is sent by God. And he goes on, verse 23. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, now he's referring to the Gentiles. The Jews knew the law, the Gentiles didn't. And so the word wicked there is not that they were worse than them. The word wicked means they didn't understand the law. So he's talking to the Jews and the Gentiles. With the help of the wicked men, so now Jews and Gentiles, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It's impossible. If you want to, jump down to verse 38, because after Peter gives that message, the people say, so what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And many did that. In fact, in verse 41, it tells us that 3,000 people made that decision. 3,000. That's a pretty large church, don't you think? I mean, overnight. And now they got to figure out how they're going to get together and gather. They didn't have buildings back then, so they had to start in homes. And then later on, they built buildings. And that's why in Revelation, we have geographical churches mentioned. Again, it's not the building, it's where we gather together. So Peter gets up, and this is essentially his message. Would you mind if I paraphrased it? Let me just put it in my words, okay? This is what Peter said. Peter said, Jesus proved that he was God. You killed him, all of you, Jews and Gentiles. You killed him, but he was raised from the dead. Now say you're sorry. I mean, that's essentially what he's saying here, right? You killed him. He was raised from the dead, conquered death. Now say you're sorry, and you can have a relationship with him. And 3,000 people said, I believe it. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, help me out if you know it, and was raised from the dead. Let's say it again. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and... Yeah, see, that's the answer. We have the answer. So then the church begins to become a church. For the first time, here's the church, verse 42. I'm going to spend the rest of my time on these verses. They, that is, this group of people, these 3,000-some people, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, because that was like the center of the mall. That was like the center of town, around the temple courts. Temple courts, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here in verses 42 to 47, we begin to get a picture of what the church looks like. When we come together and we have a meeting together and we gather together, this is what it ought to look like. And this is what ought to motivate us. And this is what ought to make us contagious in the community. Because it says they were so contagious that every day people were making a decision in their life. There were people added to it every single day. Now let me tell you, as you read through these things, you see some important words like devoted. You see some words like everyone was filled with awe. You see some words like they continued to meet with sincere hearts, praising God together. You see some amazing words. Let me tell you what isn't being said here. I want you to notice a couple things here, okay? I want you to notice it's not talking about church attendance. It's not saying here that, well, everybody attended church every day, or that they began to take attendance and to see if people were there. I want you to notice that it's not a spectator event. It wasn't that people went to something and just were spectators. I mean, everything in here is action words. They were devoted to listening and learning. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to breaking bread. I'll talk about what that means in a minute. They were devoted to getting together, and they were devoted to making sure that needs were being met. They were devoted. They were sincere. And see, it wasn't a spectator event. I want you to notice, thirdly, that it wasn't about being a consumer. It wasn't about what can church do for me. It was about, I want to be part of this group of people because I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. And I want to be a part of this group of people, and I want to be a part of this group of people because I believe that my faith will grow, and I will experience great things, and I'll hear stories, and I will see how God is changing lives on a regular basis. See, fourthly, it wasn't about being motivated by a religious activity. That's not what this was about. In fact, if you want, I would encourage you to underline the word devoted. Verse 42, they devoted. Let me put that in a word that you would understand today, in our modern day language. Here's the word, passionate. They were passionate. I mean, they were energized. They were excited. They were passionate about it. And so the believers were passionate about several things. And I want to list them for you here before I give you a principle to think about. And then I'm going to give you the answer so that we can have a quick answer that's going to be 140 characters or less to the question, why is the church the only hope of the world, right? So let's make sure that we understand what they were passionate about so that you and I can ask ourselves the question, are we passionate about that? When we get up on Sunday mornings and we come to Centerville or Springboro or Northmont, are we passionate about these same exact things? That's really important for us to think through. So I want you to look and read with me verses 42 to 47, because I'm just going to work my way right through this, and I'm going to put it in my own words so that maybe it'll be easier for us to understand, because the believers were passionate about some important things. All right, let me list a few things for you. Number one, they were passionate about listening and learning to be changed. They were passionate about that. Now, you see, they didn't have the Bible then. What they had is the Old Testament, and what they had is the story of Jesus and how he walked away from the tomb and all the miracles, turning water into wine and different things. And so they rehearsed that, and they talked about that, and they wanted to listen, and they wanted to learn. See, listening is really, really important. I hope that when you come to church, when we gather together, that is, in any one of our locations, that during the course of our time together, that you're listening for the one thing that God wants to say to you, because he wants to speak to you. He wants to say something specific to you. Listening and understanding. See, listening can happen and learning can happen, but it doesn't always happen, right? And so they were passionate about listening and learning. Listening means hearing from God. Learning means taking action with what they listened about. And it changed them. That's what they were passionate about. So as we come and we hear worship music in different styles, and we hear the words, or we sing the words, or we have a prayer time, or whatever it might be that we do together, that's really important. They were passionate, first of all, about listening. Here's the second thing. The believers were passionate about meeting together for affirmation, correction, and motivation. Affirmation, correction, and motivation. In fact, if you read what John says about the seven churches in Revelation, what you'll discover in there is all three of these things. You'll discover that the churches had some affirmation that they were receiving, churches being the group of people. There was some correction that they were receiving, and there was some motivation they were receiving. Here's what affirmation is. Affirmation is, contrary to popular belief, church is about coming and realizing that you're doing some things right. And God is praising you and thanking you and honoring you because you're doing the right things. In fact, the way the Bible says it is he blesses you, right? That's what meeting together is about. We get to rehearse, yeah, this last week I did some things right. But then as we got together, we also realized that we also do some things wrong. So we're doing some things right, but we're doing some things wrong, and we need to change that. And here's where the motivation comes in. The motivation comes in knowing that God loves you no matter what. So if you're here as a guest and you've never attended in any one of our campuses, and you're like, I'm not sure God could ever love me. Well, here's the great news. God loves you no matter what. He will always love you no matter what. His love is unconditional, and he offers it to you, and you can be really motivated in life when you understand that there's a God that loves you so much that he sent his son to die and rose from the dead. That's motivating. Motivating to know that I can be changed from the inside out. Motivating to know that I can hear stories about people when they meet together. Here's another thing. Believers were passionate about remembering and keeping Jesus at the center of their life. See, it says in here that they broke bread together. See, breaking bread together is having communion or the Passover dinner. See, we've shortened the Passover dinner, and we have communion. We have it here at Fairhaven on the first weekend of every month. And here's the great thing about communion. You've heard me say this before. The great thing about communion is it doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter if you have a lot or you have a little. It doesn't matter if your skin color is different than the person next to you. It doesn't matter what your background and upbringing was. It doesn't matter whether you're the CEO or whether you're the male person. It doesn't matter what your titles are. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. Because at communion, all of us are equal. And we break bread together and we remember that it's all about Jesus. And we keep Jesus at the center. And that's what they did. They wanted to keep Jesus at the center. And so it says there that they broke bread together. They were passionate about breaking bread together. It's no wonder Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Because when you do that, you remember to keep me at the center. And that's exactly what they were passionate about. Here's something else. They were passionate about praying bold prayers. Praying bold prayers. See, one of the great things about coming and meeting together is that we get to come and we get to pray for each other, we get to pray for ourselves, we get to pray for our family, and you know, a meeting together like this is to separate yourself from all that happens in your life, and you get to worship God. And my guess is that sometimes you come and we gather here in Centerville or Northmont or Springboro, and you can't even hardly sing the words because you've had one of those kind of weeks where you just don't even know how to sing, and yet God can be working in your heart, and you can be praying bold prayers right while we're singing. You don't even have to say any of the words. You're just praying bold prayers. And I get up here to speak, and I look out here, at least at the Centerville campus, and I see some of you have your eyes closed. I'm just assuming you're praying. And I'm assuming that if you're praying bold prayers, right? Same thing for you, Springboro, Northmont. They were passionate about praying bold prayers. And they prayed about those bold prayers. Here's how I know how that's true. Look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. In other words, answers to prayers were being seen. And they were celebrating it. And people were in awe. Do you know there's a couple that comes to Fairhaven Church on the Centerville campus? And I get to greet them almost every single week. And they come because they want to worship God. They want to listen, and they want to understand. They're praying bold prayers. They're trying to understand who God is in their life, and they're working very hard at keeping their hope alive. And they do that by coming and being with all of you. See, their story is they have three kids that I know of, two sons who are young men, young adults in their 20s, both of them have brain tumors. Both of them. One just had surgery this last week. And almost every single week, I get the opportunity out, you know, in the lobby there, I get to talk with them, I get to hug them. Every once in a while, they say, would you pray for us? And I pray for them, and tears are running down their face because they're trying to sort this all out. There's no answers. None of us have answers for that. And yet their hope is alive. Their hope is alive. They have a daughter. She sits there too as we're talking together, and she's got a smile on her face. And I don't know if you've ever seen somebody that has a smile on their face while they're crying. Ever see that before? It's awesome. It's incredible. See, they walk away, and they think that as their pastor, that somehow I've blessed them and I've prayed for them. Well, let me tell you publicly, because they're here, they bless me more than I bless them. I know that. To be able to be in awe of a couple who is still coming because they want to keep their hope alive. And they gather with you, and you help keep that alive. So they remember to keep Jesus at the center, and they're praying bold prayers. Here's another thing that they did here as we read these verses. They were passionate about helping each other in very practical ways. That's the beauty about being in a community of people where you get to discover that there's some people that need to move across town and you get to help them. There's some people who have less than you and you get to help them financially, or you get to help them with encouragement, or you get to mentor somebody who's younger than you are, or you get to have somebody mentor you who's older than you are. That's a beautiful thing. That's what the gathering is all about. That's what this community of faith is all about as we come together. And then it says in verse 47, they were passionate about praising God together. You know, it's amazing sometimes to come and to be in a gathering like this or at Springboro at Northmont, and just while there's singing going on and maybe while there's praying going on, to just sort of sit and to look around and look at the people around you at all the different campuses, and you watch them and they're just praising God. And you know what's interesting? When you watch somebody else praise God, all of a sudden you get the idea, you know, maybe I should do the same. You know, this last week, it wasn't that bad. Maybe I ought to praise God. And they were passionate about that in their life. Here's the one principle I want to give you. And then I'll work through a few more things and give you the answer to the question. The principle is this. Faith, your faith, my faith, is developed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in the context of community. In the context of a community of believers. I don't know why Jesus did it this way, but he did it this way. Listen carefully. Your faith will not grow without you yielding to the Holy Spirit. It won't grow. Your faith will be stunted and will not be anything near that it needs to be in your life if you walk away from church. In other words, you walk away from a community of believers, because the way God designed it is, your faith is developed by the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's done in the context of community. Here's why. Let me prove it. This is the one principle I want you to get before we get to the answer, but let me prove this principle to you. Here's why. A couple things to think about. Number one, we were created for relationship. When God created us, you were created for relationship. In fact, you could go all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis, it says, it is not good for man to be alone. We've seen that passage as a passage for the reason that Eve was created so they could be married. Certainly, that's one reason. But when you go back and you read Ephesians, and Paul says that marriage is like a picture of the church and Jesus, you know, we're the bride of Jesus. You go all the way back to Genesis and realize that that one verse symbolizes the fact that man should not be alone, symbolizes that God created us for relationship, and marriage is one of the institutions that helps with that, but the church is the other institution for that. And let me tell you, if you're single, that ought to be great news to you. You haven't missed out on something if you're single, because if you're part of a community of believers, you can experience love and affirmation and correction and motivation right here. That's why. Here's number two. Sin fragments us to solitary confinement. How many of you know people that have gotten in trouble in their life and they begin to do things that are not pleasing to God, and they do things more and more, and all of a sudden they just stop wanting to come to a group like this or in any one of our campuses, or they just run from a group like this, or they just say, you know what, I'm leaving the church. How many of you by raised hand know somebody that has perhaps done that? Can I just see, just raise your hands in all of our locations, just look around. There are hundreds of us that know people like that. Because sin fragments us to solitary confinement. Faith is personal, but it's never merely individual. It's never individual. See, your faith has to be personal to you, but it's never individual. It is developed in the context of community. That's why church is so important. And see, here's why. Jesus pulls us into community. He pulls us into community. That's why he says, come together. In fact, he modeled it with 12 men. He says, follow me. And they followed him and they lived in community. And then he says, now go out into the world and tell other people and get them together so that you can celebrate the message. Jesus pulls us into community. See, here's another reason why. Love, grace, hope, and faith can't exist and won't develop in isolation. It won't. See, in isolation, we are dangerous in our lives. Love in isolation turns to pride. Grace in isolation turns to greed. Hope in isolation turns to anxiety. Faith in isolation turns to self-reliance. See, these things can't live in isolation. That's why he put us together and he calls us the bride. With all of our mistakes and all of our impurities and all of our imperfections, we should be filled with broken people who are working on figuring out how God changes them, right? Isn't that what the church is? Filled with broken people who weekly and daily are trying to figure it out. Something else, here's why. Listening and learning decays when we isolate ourselves. Have you noticed that when somebody gives up on church, when they give up on coming and meeting together, they lose the opportunity to really listen to God? It begins to decay in their life. See, lastly, here's why. Being committed to Jesus is becoming part of a body. That's why he uses the illustration of a body, and he uses the illustration of marriage. We become part of something. So here's the answer. Let me give you the answer to the question of the church. An answer that I think is compelling. I think it's motivating. It's at least a conversation starter. Here's the answer. Why is the church the only hope of the world? Well, because it's a community of people where I'm affirmed, corrected, and motivated by the love of Jesus to a changed life, which never happens alone. Right? Let's say that out loud, and we'll be done. Here we go. Let's read it together. It's a community of people where I'm affirmed, corrected, and motivated by the love of Jesus to a changed life, which never happens alone. That's 140 characters on the nose. Memorize it. Let's pray. God, today we want to recommit ourselves to this gathering. We want to recommit ourselves to meeting together. We want to recommit the fact that our faith will not grow and be developed like it ought to be when we set aside this as priority in our lives. So I pray that you would help us to be passionate, devoted to these things, because we recognize that it is through the church that you want to grow us up in our faith. Thank you for Centerville and Northmont and Springboro. And I pray, God, that you would do amazing things today. I pray today in all of our campuses that you would affirm some people, that Holy Spirit, you would speak directly to their hearts, and affirm them in an area of their life. I pray that you would also give correction. If there's things that we need to change, I pray, God, that you would reveal it to our heads and our minds and our thoughts, maybe even to us through a person. And I pray that we'd be motivated because of your great love for us to live that out each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.